Reading this evening is from the book of John, chapter 17, and we're starting at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may myself may be in them."
Thanks for reading, Claire. And if you're expecting numbers will be back next week. And if you're expecting talking donkeys, they might be back next week, but we'll see. Why don't I pray? Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for this prayer that he prayed before he suffered and died and rose and ascended. And we pray that he, by his Spirit, might be our teacher now, this evening. In his name we pray. Amen. The reason we've broken from Numbers is because for some of us, perhaps quite a few of us in this room, it's almost time to say goodbye. Goodbyes are always hard. I think perhaps particularly this year, goodbyes might be very, very difficult after a year that's been 18 months, really. It's been curtailed in all sorts of different ways. Goodbyes are always hard. St. Ebbs, the 630, is a transient place for lots of reasons. Perhaps you're a postgraduate student or an undergraduate student, and it's time to move on. Perhaps you've been in Oxford working for a while, and it's nearly time to move on. Perhaps you've been at school in Oxford, and you're going to university, perhaps in a few months' time, and it's almost time to move on. I hope you've enjoyed St. Ebbs. The fact that you've chosen to come to church this evening, or you're watching the live stream if you're watching, given such a beautiful day. By the way, if you're from abroad and you're thinking, wow, English summers are great, welcome to the one day of the year where it gets over 26 degrees. Hopefully you've enjoyed your time here in some ways, perhaps in lots of ways. Perhaps you've grown to love being part of this church family. Maybe you've appreciated an emphasis on opening the Bible each week and seeing what God has to say to us. Perhaps you've appreciated teaching an emphasis on how we as a church are a church family, that when Jesus gathers his people together, he makes them a family, united together and to him. Perhaps you've enjoyed being reminded of the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, and helped to love him in return. St. Ebbs is definitely not a perfect church, but I guess some of us who are leaving, and perhaps lots of us that are staying, appreciate lots of what we've experienced here. Here's the question I'd like us to think about, the question that Jesus will help us with, is as if you are a Christian believer and you read those words, the Apostles' Creed, as you read them, will you stick with the truths they articulated? Will you go on with them? Will you stick with the Jesus of the Bible? Will you stick with the scriptures as his word to us? Will you stick with a group of Christians, not St. Ed's, but a group of Christians around the word, gathered around his word, celebrating him? Will you stick or will you leave? At some point in your life, whether you leave or you're sticking around at St. Ed's for the months or years to come, at some point in your life, perhaps at the moment, perhaps in the past, but perhaps in the future, at some point in your life, if you're a Christian, you will perhaps ask yourself a question like this. You'll ask yourself, has my interest in Jesus Christ, has it just been a kind of sociological factor that I happened to find Christian believers at a particular stage in my life where I was particularly kind of amenable, up for thinking about spiritual things? Perhaps you've grown up in a home where your parents know and love the Lord Jesus, and so church has just been something you do on a Sunday, and at some point someone will say, so you're a Christian because your parents are, and you'll think, well, yeah, that's kind of true, I am. And then you'll wonder, should my parents' faith be determinative for my whole life? Or perhaps at some point the stakes will just get a lot higher. For lots of us, this is probably the case. Perhaps you go up to university and you've been at school and your friends have had years to get used to the fact that you go to church on a Sunday. But it's a whole new social context. You don't know anyone. You're desperate to make friends. And someone says to you, what are you doing tomorrow morning on Saturday night? And you've got to decide what you say. Perhaps it's you're earning money, perhaps for the first time ever, you'll be doing postgraduate study, and you get your first paycheck through. And you've always tried to be generous with your money, but frankly, that's been quite easy because you've had so little. Now you've got a vast amount sitting in the bank account. What am I going to do with it? Perhaps you're increasingly desperate to get married, and the only people that show any interest don't care much about Jesus Christ. The stakes may well get harder or higher, and the question will be for all of us in different ways, will I stick with him? By the way, that's got nothing really to do with geography. You can stick at St. Ebbs, be part of the church family, be in a pew, was a pew a long time ago, before my time, stick in a chair, a red chair each Sunday, and yet you can leave. You can leave him behind in your heart. Or you can go far away to a church that looks nothing like St. Ebbs, really, completely different in all sorts of ways, but stick with him. So three different things for us to consider this evening. Three different things. Sticking with Jesus' word, the Bible. Sticking with Jesus' people, church, whether it's here or somewhere else. Sticking with Jesus himself. So number one, sticking with the Bible. I guess you'd have noticed that John 17, it's a prayer. It's God the Son praying to God the Father. But it does kind of raise the question, why does he pray? He's just about to go back to eternal splendor at his Father's right side. Why does he need to pray? In John 11, Jesus prays again outside the grave of his friend. Then he says, I know that you always hear me, to his Father. He doesn't need to pray verbally, like his Father always hears him. So why does he pray? Well, he prays for our benefit. You might have noticed that in the verses. I pray these things now so that their joy may be full, he says. He prays for our benefit. I don't know if you've been following the G7 summit news. Perhaps you've seen a few different pictures of Boris and Joe on the beach looking like great friends, just communicating to us that we really do have a special relationship with the United States. The Brits like to think that, if you're American, by the way. But what you won't get from G7 is you won't get the detailed minutes of the meetings. You'll hear reports of how the summit talks went, but they won't let you in. There won't be a live stream. Boris won't sit down and articulate the highs and the lows, the disagreements and the agreements of those summit talks. Because little people don't get to be welcomed into the inmost corridors of power in this world. Little people are locked out. But when the eternal triune God thinks about matters of eternity and the whole cosmos and every single human being that's ever lived, when the eternal triune God wants to think about the family business, the business of making himself known that people might come into relationship with him forever, they let us in. That's what John 17 is. And it's not just a clinical, cold thing. For Jesus, this is his very heart. This is what he most longs for all of us, whether we're staying or whether we're going at some point. This is what he most longs for all of us. He most longs that we'd stick with the Bible. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's just been praying. 6 to 19 has been a prayer for the apostles, the 11. And now he moves to pray for men and women who will believe in Jesus through their message. He prays for Christian believers down the ages. I don't know if it's ever struck you as a problem. I think it is a problem, actually. It's a problem the Bible answers, but it needs an answer. I don't know if the problem of the absent Jesus has ever struck you as an issue. Perhaps you're not a Christian believer or you're weighing up things, and you're very aware that Christians are encouraging you to believe in a person that you cannot see. Not just that, Christians are encouraging you to believe in a person whose words you cannot read because he never wrote a book. He never painted a picture. He never wrote a screenplay. Jesus is entirely absent for you. Unless that you trust that this book, the recorded writings of these apostles and the sort of band around them, the New Testament we call it, unless you trust that the New Testament is a fair, accurate and true representation of Jesus for you, such that to encounter the Jesus of the New Testament and the Old Testament, but to encounter that Jesus is to encounter the Jesus of history, of reality, the Jesus who is reigning in heavenly splendor. It's interesting that one of the reasons I love John's gospel is I think John 14 through 16 is basically Jesus trying to answer that problem. Initially for his disciples, I'm leaving, but then also for all who believe in the apostles' message. And we won't look at it in detail, but what Jesus wants us ultimately to see about the apostles in verses 16, 6 to 19, is that they are fitting representations, fitting mediators for Jesus Christ. That Jesus is going to form them, make them holy, or the word is sanctify them, such they can represent him. He is going to keep them from the attacks of the evil one so that they can represent him. He is going to make them men who go on believing the word they received from Jesus and pass it on to other people. Because the words that they give us aren't just human words. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. The apostles' words, the apostles' message, is a message given by God the Father to God the Son, who's then passed it on to the apostles. There will be times in all of our Christian lives, if that's what we call ourselves, there will be times when it is tough to stick with the Bible. Perhaps you'd say you love the Bible, but there are bits that are harder to love. perhaps you meet a person that calls himself a Christian, and perhaps they have a genuine love for Jesus. That's really clear. But clearly their sort of Christianity and its relationship with the Christian scriptures is different to what you've seen before. And you wonder, does the Bible really need to be at the heartbeat of my Christian experience or my church life going forwards? Perhaps changing circumstances bring into sharper focus areas of kind of Christian obedience or Bible listening you've never had to think about before. And suddenly you do have to think about that particular area and what Jesus says. Perhaps you're just aware this evening of places that you'd quite like to ignore or proverbially cut out of the Bible. It would just be easier to be a Christian if that wasn't there. But Jesus wants us to remember, whether we leave or we stay, he wants us to remember that this book is not just a human book. These men that recorded this in the New Testament are not just human beings creating a Jesus in their image. They are passing on a message from the eternal God himself. They are made fitting ambassadors to represent him, to speak of him, to articulate what he was like and what he did. To leave this behind, it's to leave behind the words given by the God of the universe to the creatures he's made. That would be a terrible mistake. But of course, to stick with this, in a world where confusion reigns over so many things, in a world where you may feel uncertain about so many things, but to stick with this is to stick with Jesus' words to you. A trustworthy source of guidance. A trustworthy saviour to see. Stick with the Bible, Jesus says. Number two, stick with church. This is really Jesus' focus in verses 20 to sort of 23 or so. Stick with church. I guess some of us, as I talked about appreciating St. Ebbs, you'd say that was true, but you'd also say there are places where you found church life really hard. Or perhaps you've got real experiences of finding church hard in the past. And you're told, stick with church. And that is a tricky thing to hear. It's just a hard thing. Just aware of the way of places that Christians haven't really stuck with you, if you're being honest. Jesus, He wants us, whether we leave or we stay, he wants us to stick with diverse communities of men and women who believe the message about him. Why? Because of what God does with church. Let's have a look. Let's trace the logic in the verses. Jesus, he's praying that men and women who are in communities of Christians, he's praying they would be united, that they be one. So, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. And then verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we as one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. On one level, this is just a prayer that Christians would get along. And that's an important thing to pray. We should get along. We should be united. We should be one. That is thoroughly true. But on another level, I think Jesus is probably doing something slightly deeper here. Because when you go back to the Old Testament and you think about what is God like, how does he reveal himself in the Old Testament? He reveals himself as holy, holy, holy. We've seen that in Numbers, haven't we? And he's just prayed that the apostles would be holy, sanctified. He reveals himself as glorious. The whole heaven and earth is full of your glory in the Old Testament. And Jesus says that he's given Christians the glory that the Father gave the Son. And in perhaps the most significant statement about who God is, it's Deuteronomy 6. Moses says to the people, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That's who he is. And so when Jesus prays that we would be one, that we'd be united, he's in a sense, he's praying that we would in some way manifest the characteristics, the attributes, something of what the God of the universe is like would be seen in communities of faith. That we would in some way reflect, represent, what God is like, his characteristics, his love and his kindness, his unity himself, to a watching world. You see, the reason that Jesus prays that we would be one is how the world will respond. May they also be in us, verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the world may believe that you have sent me. This has always been true. But it, particularly like in a post-Christian world, which we increasingly inhabit, the only way that people are going to start taking Jesus seriously, when it feels so alien to people, to engage with a historical figure and a religious text, to sort of submit themselves to a set of beliefs that have been for hundreds of years, rather than just to kind of make it up as they go along. The only way that people are going to start to take Christianity seriously is when they see communities shaped into something like the God they believe in, and they think to themselves, I don't know how to explain that lot unless there's something to what they believe. But it's even better than that. Verse 23. Again, Jesus praying for unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. One Christian has said that there is no more compelling evangelistic appeal than that one. A German pastor was preaching towards the end of the Second World War, and he said this. He said, happy times in this world, happy times are like tiny islands in an ocean of blood and tears. The history of the world is the story of war, deeply marked with the hoofprints of apocalyptic horsemen. It is the story of humanity without a father. The story of humanity without a father. But Christian communities offer a different story. Christian communities offer the story of a people, messed up though they are, adopted into God's family. So that people watch communities of faith in Oxford, across the world, across the country, and think, they've been adopted into the family of God forever. Can I have some of that? Christians dare to claim that we have been loved by God the Father like he loves God the Son. And people are longing for the story where they get to have a Heavenly Father. You will sometimes be tempted to think that church is too much like hard work. Because church is sometimes like hard work. People are difficult. They don't like us. We don't like them. Not every Christian is nice. Probably lots of Christians aren't nice. And you will have to decide, either right now or in the future, whether you stick at Ebbs or you go somewhere else, you will have to decide, will I stick with church? Or will I just do the Jesus following thing for myself? And Jesus says, if you want your life to matter, if you want the world to have the opportunity to hear a different story, a story where they get to have a father, if you want your life to matter, don't abandon my people. Don't do it. Because we have a very different story. Stick with the Bible, stick with church, and finally stick with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done that game where you're asked to give three or four people that you'd like to have dinner with, alive or dead. We did it lots when we were first allowed to have four other people into our house, and it was quite fun when people came round. If you could have four other people round for dinner, alive or dead, who would you choose? I think I would probably choose a mixture of historical figures like Napoleon or Winston Churchill and Liverpool FC related people. I'm a big Liverpool fan. So maybe Jurgen Klopp, the current Liverpool manager, Steven Gerrard, who brought me some of my happiest moments of a teenager. Napoleon, because I'm reading a biography of him at the moment. Maybe a kind of, I guess I'm preaching, so someone important in the significant in the early church, so St. Augustine or something like that. That'd be a slightly odd dinner party, I suspect, but I think we could make it work if we kind of cross the language barriers and the cultural issues and everything else. The reason I ask is because if I had those people at the dinner party, no offense, but I wouldn't really care if any of you guys were there. Because I'd have them, and that would be super exciting. when you consider where Jesus is about to go, I'm coming to you now. He's about to return to the splendor and the glory and the joy and the love of being at his Father's right side in the closest relationship with his Father. He's about to go back to glory. Surely, Jesus won't care a jot, just a little bit. He won't care a jot who else is there. Why would he? Have a look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. When Jesus thinks of glory, he wants you there. Something in your heart will find that very difficult to believe. But Jesus' heart is large enough, big enough, to encompass all of us. When Jesus thinks of his Father's house, he thinks of rooms individually prepared for you, made up just right, because his Father's mansion is large enough to have rooms for all his children. That's why you stick with Jesus, because Jesus wants you in glory with him forever. And you stick with Jesus because Jesus promises to make the Father known to you forever. So he talks about in verses 24 to 26. Imagine with me, it's just after World War II is finished, 1945, 1946. And a mum has got her two twin children, one in her left hand, one in her right, Mildred and Jack. They're really young, toddlers. And there's a strange man 5-10 meters away from them. He's wearing khakis. He smells weird. Mildred and Jack, they don't know this man. And so, as scared little children, they hide their faces in their mother's skirts. But their mum knows this man. It's their dad. And so she kneels down, and she looks them in the eye, and she says, Mildred, Jack, it's your daddy. And she walks them across the chasm. This is your daddy. And he kneels down and he grabs them and he hugs them and he holds them close. You see, their mom has made known to them the love of their daddy for them. And that is what Jesus Christ promises to do for his people. The chasm which we all feel in our hearts, my own failings, my own temptations, my own personality, my own doubts, my own fears, my own insecurities, giving a chasm before God, and we think we could never cross that. And Jesus walks us over. Why would you move on from the man who promises to make the Father known to you as your Father forever? Why would you do it? At some point, perhaps right now, perhaps in the future, perhaps when you've left Oxford, perhaps when you're still in Oxford, you will have to ask yourself the question. In fact, in some ways, every day is a day to ask ourselves this question. Will I stick with Jesus? His word to me, his people, will I stick with him? And my prayer, whether you're leaving in a few weeks or a few months' time, my prayer for you is that you'd answer like the Apostle Peter answered when Jesus asked a very similar question earlier in John. Jesus has been abandoned by lots of people. He said stuff, it's just too hard to hear. They don't like it. And so they've left him in their droves. And Jesus is left with just him and his closest friends. And he looks at them and he says, You're not going to leave too, are you? And Peter, who's often a buffoon in the Gospels, but sometimes is a hero, and this is one of those times, Peter, I reckon, looks at Jesus. And if Jesus ever needed reassurance, I wonder if this is the moment. Peter looks at Jesus and says, where else would we go? Where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. where else would you go? Where else would you go? Let's pray. Father, whether we're leaving Oxford in a short period of time, whether we're going somewhere different, please in your kindness, would we stick with the Lord Jesus and his people and his word to us. Please would he go on making the Father known to us. And please would our longing be his longing with him in glory forever. In his name we pray. Amen.